been nailed to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? What in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Is there no more condemnation for sin? Is thy heart right with God? Does Jesus rule in the temple within? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Are thou now walking in heaven's pure light? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy soul wearing the garment of white? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight.
Jude chapter 8. This is the second occurrence of the word oligopistos. Our Savior, no less than 6 times, has it recorded that he uses this special word in regards to his disciples in an experience that they have. So let us read the second one in Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 23. And when he was entered into a boat, the disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awake him, saying, Save, Lord, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that the question that was asked by the disciples, what manner of man is this, has been the occupation of our lives since we've been saved. trying to learn about what manner of man this is that has come from heaven and saved our souls and has taken over the control of our lives. We thank you for this education. Our Father, we rejoice that while showing us good examples in thy word at times, thou dost show us examples so much like ourselves, those that are faulty and even some that fail. We pray, our God, that we shall learn from all of these things contained in thy word, and especially we shall learn from the lips of the one upon whom they call Master. So help us this day. Indeed, thou knowest our sins. Thou knowest our inability to accomplish anything of lasting good apart from thine empowering. So by thy Spirit, accomplish that which will bring glory to the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare hearts. Bless us this day, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. A few facts. First of all, instead of reading you from the three accounts, you'll find this stilling of the storm in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And what is so remarkable is that there are so many variations. And when you have variations in the Bible, they are not contradictions, they are variations casting light, a fuller light upon the brief accounts that we have of our Lord's life. Think. The most magnificent life ever lived. And we have it in four Gospels. You could hold all four of them so easily in your hand. And yet, some inferior men, and you have vast accounts of their lives, so many volumes, and yet our Lord has given us this account. And the reason he has done it in four Gospels is this. He could have one ponderous gospel giving all the facts, all the reactions, all the outcomes, but instead, he has taken the same event and what is contained in that one event. He inspires Matthew to see one aspect of it, and Mark another, and Luke another. The same event, and all of these things contained in that same event, but each one takes a different aspect, and that way, it is not so full, so crowded, so redundant, and therefore it's easier to understand. But I have to tell you some of the variations, because had I been reading from just one of the three Gospels, and I was not telling you about our Lord's use of the word halegatistos, I would have read from Mark's account, because when the Savior is awakened from his sleep, he rises and addresses the elements as he addressed intelligent beings. He said to the wind, "Peace," and he said to the sea, "Be still." And that's the way we have it in Mark's Gospel. And in Luke's account, we have other details. So let me tell you this and try to grasp these facts. First of all, the Lord Jesus told them to get in the boat. He said, "We're going to the other side." That's most important. Some of you start out on excursions and the Lord never told you to go there. Jonah is in a similar situation. The Lord said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh." And Jonah said, "I'm going to Tarshish." And so a storm arose because of his disobedience to the Lord. But in this case, the Savior said, "You get in the boat, and we are going to the other side." So, whatever came upon the disciples is because of their obedience to the Master's instruction. After that, two other things are most important. It's this. The way that our Lord addresses them, and when he addresses them. First of all, in Matthew's Gospel, when they wake him, before he does anything about the storm. Think now, there's a raging storm going on, and the Lord is lecturing his disciples while the storm is going on. And when he gets through with this brief rebuke to them, then he turns and rebukes the storm. In the other Gospels, he rebukes the storm, and having stilled the storm, then he turns and he instructs the disciples. You say, well, which was it? It may very well be that he instructed them both before and after. I cannot tell you. But both of them are there. And the interesting way that he talks about this subject, the subject of faith, in Matthew's Gospel, he says one word. He says, Alegatistas, O ye of little faith. One word in the Greek, translated by five words in the English. O ye of little faith, why are you fearful? That is his response in the Gospel of Matthew. But in Mark, it is different in this way. He starts out, why are ye fearful? Have you not yet faith? You say, that's interesting. He speaks about their little faith, and then he says, have you not yet faith? And in Luke's Gospel, he puts it this way, where is your faith? So the subject in all three is the matter of faith. And we learn three things about their faith. Not one, but three things about their faith. And rather than try to harmonize all of these things and weigh you down with any more facts, what I will do is simply bring out the lessons in each way that our Savior speaks to the disciples when they call upon him for salvation. Now, I want to tell you something, first of all, and you weigh it in your mind. Suppose I told you, and some people make such promises, that here your life is filled with turmoil, but if you receive the Lord Jesus into your life, I make you this promise, that there will never be another storm that you experience again. All will be peace, all will be rest, there will never be any anxiety. Your life will be one untroubled pond. You say, well, that sounds beautiful. That is a lie. I want you to understand that at times I hesitate to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ because their life is apparently still and under control. But when Christ comes in many cases, that is when the storm begins to rage. And I do not want to deceive you in any way. If you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, in some ways, and we shall consider them later, the storms of life can be brought under control. But God does not promise you exemption from the storms of life. But he promises you something that goes along with the storms of life. But do not think that if you ever trust Christ as Savior, that life is going to be different. You never have to worry about being in a boat. You never have to worry about jeopardy, about danger, about death. In fact, if you read the life of Paul, you will discover that that is when his life did come into jeopardy. After he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And when he started obeying the Lord, that is when the storms entered into his life in a way that he had never experienced before. So God wants you to understand that first of all, that when you trust Christ as Savior, two different kinds of things happen in your life, one inside and another outside. But first of all, let's consider this account from the start. Here is the Savior, and in Mark's Gospel, it tells us that he had been preaching to the multitude, and when it was even, he said, let's cross over to the other side. And it is expressed this way, they took him with them even as he was. In John's Gospel, the Savior has been walking on a journey, and he sat down as he was by the well of Samaria. you discover that our Savior is weary from diligent service to his Father. And here, it is a fatigue that comes upon him, so great that he hardly gets into the ship. And Luke tells us this. It says, they get into the ship, and as they were sailing, he fell asleep. Keep that in mind. And what is so interesting is this, that in that ship, there was one pillow, there was one cushion. And on an occasion, when the Lord Jesus is approached by a candidate to follow him as a disciple, the Savior said, the birds have their nests, the foxes have their dens, he said, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So here is a place to lay his head, and some believe that it is simply a cushion that some of the rowers that take care of the boat sit on to make things a little more comfortable. But we are told that Jesus went to the stern out of the way of those that are in charge of the boat, and as they started rowing the boat, sailing to the other side, it said, he laid his head upon the pillow, and he went to sleep. Now, this is most important for many reasons. I would have suspected that this person that we read about in the Gospels, if he were hungry, if he were weary, that he was a man. Because God doth neither slumber nor sleep. But when it says that he not only is hungry and weary, but also that he is so exhausted with his labors that he lies down and puts his head on a rude cushion and falls asleep, then I know that he's a man, the true manhood of the Lord Jesus. And this is one of the things that is incomprehensible, that God at the same time presents one who is man and divine at the same time. You read some things about this person, and you say, he is God, and that is right. And you read other things, like the ones that I told you about now, and you say, he is human, and that is correct. Now, he is not half human and half divine. He is fully human and fully divine. A man, as we are men, sin apart. And he is divine as the Father is divine. But at times you read things about him and you say, this cannot be God. At other times you read things about him and you say, this cannot be man. But he is God manifest in the flesh. And so remembering that, not denying in the least that he's God, when he became flesh, the Father saw fit to let him live on earth in a certain way. Like this, being God, he is omnipresent. Being God, he is omniscient. But still, being God manifest in the flesh, it says Jesus advanced in wisdom, in stature. God never advances in wisdom. God never advances in stature. He never increases at all. God is infinite, constantly infinite. And yet it says that he who is God manifest in the flesh advanced in wisdom and in stature. So remember that. It is simply something the Bible tells us that we have to accept, something that is incomprehensible. But here I see him in his humanity. And what is so marvelous is this, that he who as God never slumbered nor sleep, now falls into a sleep that is so complete that as man he is oblivious of what is going on around him. I think that if I were sleeping and a storm is on the sea and the boat is bobbing up and down and water is coming over into the boat, I think that I would be roused from my sleep. But the Savior wasn't. He remained asleep. And they had to go and shout at the Lord Jesus to wake him up. Isn't that remarkable? So here is an experience that our Savior, before he became Jesus, had never had. That is, of being oblivious of what is going on around him. And at the same time, of experiencing fatigue. He had never known what it was to be weary before. But now he is so exhausted with his service for his father that he turns the care of the ship over to those who are sailors, and he goes to the stern and goes to sleep. So that is remarkable. So here is what I want you to learn from this portion of Scripture. It is this, that there are times that you may go to sleep and rest in peace and leave the duties of life to somebody else, and you don't have to worry in the least. You say, how is that? Well, many times in the Bible, there are Christians who read the exhortations and they're filled with guilt because they cannot stay awake 24 hours of the day. Does not the Bible say, wake, be watchful, be alert, stay awake? And did not the Lord Jesus say to them in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, rise, watch, and pray. He found them sleeping. There is a time when you are not to sleep, you are to stay awake. And there is a time when it is perfectly in order to go asleep. God knows your frame. And this was a time, remember, the Lord Jesus had done everything the Lord wanted him to do that day. He was exhausted with his service for God. He told them where he wanted to go, and they were competent sailors. And so they were taking care of the boat. He lay his head down on the pillow, and he went to sleep. That's what you may do. Do not get any guilt complex when you are not running here and there, working every day of the week and never taking rest. I told you one time when the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, come apart and rest for a while. There are some people who feel guilty when they rest. There are some who feel guilty when they sleep. But the Lord Jesus slept. The Lord Jesus rested. And the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to come apart and rest for a while. And there are times that you can go to sleep and you can leave the responsibilities of life to somebody else. You say, yes, you certainly can. And when he left these responsibilities to somebody else, you see what happened. They endangered his life. He was not concerned about that. They were concerned about it. He never said that. They were concerned about it. But the way that the Savior looked upon life was this. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? The Lord Jesus knew that he had the will of God to accomplish on earth, and having done everything that God expected him to do, and he needed sleep so that he would be rested to carry on his duty, when he got to the other side of the lake, he lay down and went to sleep. And he did not concern himself with the consequences of his going to sleep and leaving responsibilities to other people. You ask this question, well, had he not prepared them? Of course he had. Their whole life had been spent as sailors, as fishermen. And so if anybody could take care of a boat and get him safely to the other side, it was they. And so a storm arose, and the Lord Jesus is oblivious to the storm, and he's asleep on the cushion and letting events take place as they may. Can you face life that way? I'm afraid that some of us are so filled with anxiety, we turn on the news, and I am joining you. I'm with it. Oh, it's snowing. I wonder if my roof will support all the weight of this snow. I wonder if my pipes are going to freeze. All these sort of things go through our minds. If you've done everything that you can, then you may go to the stern of the ship and leave everything else to others that are in charge. There's nothing more that you can do. Now, what enables a man to do that? And the Bible tells us, it says, faith enables us to do that. Well, why is it that the disciples are rudely and insultingly addressing their master because of the circumstances that they're experiencing? The Lord Jesus looks at them and he says, because of your little faith, that's the reason, your oligopistos. What does it mean? Now, this is what I want you to grasp. I told you that I cannot guarantee that if you trust Christ as Savior, that life will have all storms removed. You'll have no raging of the sea or winds or dangers or jeopardy. I cannot promise you that. But I can promise you this, that if you take Christ as Savior and your faith has developed properly, then you may go to sleep in the midst of it all and untroubled leave the outcome of tomorrow to the Father. You remember what the Lord Jesus said last week? He said, be not anxious for the morrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And he said to them, the ones that were crying out, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to put on? He said, oh, you of little faith, do you not understand that heathen people have words like those proceeding from their mouths? He said, your heavenly Father knows you have need of all those things. He said, oh, you of little faith. He said, now quit being anxious. He said, the morrow will take thought, be anxious for the things of itself. And I told you that. And now he's giving us an example of it. He has done his duty. He is weary. He deserves sleep. And he goes to sleep. But what about tomorrow? What about the storm? He said, the morrow will take care of the thing of itself. And the only one who is concerned is the disciples who are looking at what's happening and they think that destruction is inevitable. They say, we are perishing. We are perishing. Don't you understand what's happening? And the Lord Jesus, and I tell you this, the Bible teaches that as man, he was oblivious what was going on. And he had to be roused, and he had to be wakened. And when he waked up, the first thing he started doing was giving them a lecture on their little faith. So that's the kind of teacher you have brought into your life when you trust Christ as Savior. And this, I told you that when he comes into your life, you are not exempt from storms. But if you learn his lessons of faith, as he would have you to learn them, then, while all these storms are in your life, you can lay your head down upon a pillow and you can go to sleep. Now, that's worthwhile. There are some who can sleep when all is well, when there are no storms, when they take sedatives. But only one who knows the peace of Christ in the heart, who has full faith in the Savior, in the midst of a storm can go to sleep and not worry about the outcome. There are some people who are irresponsible, but this is not irresponsibility. This is faith, and you must understand that. You must understand that there is a time to sleep and there is a time to stay awake. And the Savior is not saying, be irresponsible, just go to sleep and let things happen as they may. But he has done the will of God, and having done the will of God, he goes to sleep. It says the similar things in Ephesians 6. It says, put on the whole armor of God, and having done everything you can, just stand and fight. That's all you can. With what weapons, with what potential God has given you, then do what you can and then go out and fight and leave the outcome to God. That's what he wants you to do. Can I promise you if you trust Christ as Savior that all storms will be removed? No. I probably promise you that there will be greater storms and winds and waves. But in the midst of it all, I promise you that with the proper kind of faith, you can go to sleep. And that is the good thing. Not exemption from the storm, but peace. The peace of God that passeth understanding as you go through the storm. That is what I can promise you. Now let me ask you this. Have you ever been on a body of water when a storm suddenly arose and your life was in danger? I was. I wasn't in a large boat, and it came to mind, and I'm glad because of some of the visitors who were here. It happened on Mills Pond about 50 years ago. I was down there with Wilbur Barker and Kenneth and Edna Girton, and we were in one of these little boats out on the pond fishing, and all seemed well. And at that time, I did not know how to swim, and we were out in the middle of the pond. And suddenly a storm broke and lightning started falling and it started raining and the wind was blowing and waves were coming into the boat. And the two men, I remember them rowing as hard as they could. And I remember my aunt to this day, the anxiety that was on her face. And I, in my simplicity, not knowing the danger, was thinking it was a remarkable thing. I was just laughing. They were rowing as fast as they could to get to the shore. Everybody was in fear of their lives. They were in jeopardy. And I did not realize that if they did not row me safely to the shore, then I would fall in the water and drown. I did not comprehend that. But my safety was in the hands of those that were doing the rowing during that storm. And they got to the shore, and I never forgot it. But I did not realize the danger. And afterwards, as they were talking about it, they said, we didn't know that we were going to make it. And my aunt said, I was ready to dive in and swim to the shore because the boat was getting so full of water, as best I recall it. And here, had the boat filled with water, it would have gone down, and I would have gone down and been drowned. But now think on this, because I want you to think it through. Here I was, a boy, 11 years old, and there was a storm, and had the boat sunk, and I drowned, I would have perished. I would have perished in body, and I would have perished in soul. Because it wasn't until 8 years later that I trusted Christ as Savior. And so God was with me. God was with me, enabling them to row safely to the shore and give me physical preservation. This is the providence of God. Why? God, in His goodness, was giving me a few more years during which I could trust Christ as Savior. I did not know it at the time. But after I trusted Christ as Savior and looked back and saw the times when my life was in jeopardy, I thank God for His providence in preserving me until that time when I would say, Lord Jesus, I take You as my Savior. Now, I want all of you who know not Christ as Savior, I want you to think through your life. You who have prayed to God, and God has taken you through a sickness, you've been in an accident, and yet your life was preserved. Think of all the dangers through which God has taken you, and you're alive today. Do you know why God has done this? There's only one reason, just one. He is giving you opportunity once again to trust Christ as Savior. Do you know what happens if you die without Christ? You perish. You perish, not your body alone, but your soul. The body speaks about the second death. They were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so God, in His goodness, when sinners cry to Him, God, save me from drowning, God saves you from drowning. Oh God, this attack by the enemy, some of us were in the war. Oh God, save my life, and God saves your life. And why do you think it is? Because God thinks of you as something special? You're nothing but a sinner, deserving of eternal damnation, but God in His goodness gives you length of days for one primary thing, and that is to trust His Son, the Savior. And so I waited 8 years, and the time came when I said, yes, Lord Jesus, I will have You as Savior. And some wait 8 years and 80 years and never trust Christ as Savior. But you understand that God has preserved you all this time, not for anything that you could think of. And so this is why God preserved me, so I could see children and grandchildren, so I could see my empire built up, so I could... God is not interested in those things. He lets you see them. In fact, I'll bring this to your attention. He mentions that. There was a rich man in hell, and he lifted up his eyes in torments, and Abraham said to him from heaven, you remember that you, in your lifetime, you received your good things. And so God knows whether you're going to trust His Son as Savior. And so if you're not, many times God lets you enjoy good things in life. Why? Because the moment you breathe your last, that's the end of good things. But the main reason is this, that God gives you length of days that you may have one more day during which you have the opportunity to receive Christ as Savior. I did not know that, but I do now. And so God preserved me as a young boy, 11 years old, and God has preserved you, and He's wanting you to be saved. That's the important thing, and God can do it. Now, I want you to understand the difference, and I can tell you this point, in Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus and His disciples got in a boat, and it said other boats followed Him as well. So they're going across the lake, and a storm comes up, and here are other boats that are following the Lord Jesus, and they are in the same jeopardy as the boat and the disciples carrying the Lord Jesus. But there was a difference. To whom are they going to cry if they do not have the Lord Jesus in their boat? Tell me, if a storm of life arises in your experience, is Jesus in the boat with you? To whom can you turn? Not one of those other boats had Jesus to turn to. You say, oh, they could turn to God, yes. But in the point that we are making here, the Lord Jesus was in the boat with the disciples. And how close was deliverance? It was simply the stern of the ship. All they had to do was to go from the forefront to the stern of the ship and speak to him and say, save, Lord, we perish. Now tell me, if you have a storm in life, upon whom can you call? You say, well, I'll call upon God. What right have you to call upon God? Are you saved? You say, no. Well, why should God do anything for you? You say, well, he's God, yes, but what claim do you have upon him? You say, God is love, yes, but what demand do you have upon God to do anything for you? He's told you he wants you to receive his Son as Savior, and you have refused the Lord Jesus, and now you say, I am not taking your Son, but I want you to do this for me. What claim do you have upon God? You say, I have no claim upon God. You are like those others that are in the same storm as the disciples, but the difference is this. The Lord Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and the others have to manage as best they can without the Lord Jesus. And that's what man does. He will do everything he can. He will get insurance policies. He will make reserves against the future. He will have health insurance. He will be in a town where there are the finest medical facilities. He'll do all of those things. But he doesn't have God. He doesn't have the Lord Jesus in the boat. And you may have all of these other things and not have Jesus in the boat, and you can sink. But if you have the Lord Jesus in the boat with you, I promise you that you will get safely to the other side. Promise you exemption from storms? No. But I promise you that in the storms of life, the Lord Jesus is with you, and you may call upon him, and he can rise up and do something about the storm that is in your life. But if you have a storm of life, the Lord one day may say, I've delivered you from too many storms of life already. Let the boat go down. And then what will you do? But with Jesus in the boat, he's just that near. You can call upon him. You say, well, Jesus isn't on earth now. That is why, after his resurrection, he did this. Here are the disciples. They are filled with fear. And the Lord Jesus comes to the room where they are, and he speaks to them. He comforts their heart, and then he vanishes out of their sight. But let me ask you, was he any farther away from them when he vanished out of their sight than when he was visible in their presence? You say, no. That's why he was doing it. That's why he would come and say, look, I'm here. I can do this for you. And then he would vanish out of their sight. He could do the same invisibly as he could visibly in their presence. And now there is the actual truth that though the Lord Jesus is invisible to me as well as to you who do not know him as Savior, still he is in the boat with me. And whenever a storm arises, I can address him, but not now rudely, but I can address him reverently and call upon him in the day of trouble, and he can deliver me and I can glorify him. That is the reason. And concerning this faith, I want you to understand that it is not an accident, but it is a learning process that the Savior insists that we all go through. You have to learn things about the storms of life, and you have to learn things about the Master as well, the Savior. You have to learn this about him, first of all, that though he's able to still the storm, at times he gets in a boat with you and allows a storm to arise. You say, why? It's the learning process of faith. It's the only way you can learn. Now let me tell you, in the classroom, I learn many things. I can tell you, and I've told you before, the four categories of faith. There is no faith, there is little faith, there is great faith, and there is all faith. Do you see? Give me a diploma. I know all about faith. Put me in a boat and let a storm arise, and you will understand that I am of little faith. Why? Because I'm in a learning process, and you do not learn it in the classroom. That's the difference. And so the Lord says, all right, Father, let the storm come on them. And so the storm comes upon them. And the Lord Jesus said, where is your faith? Now think of this for a moment. Where is your faith? That little faith, if it is exercised properly in the power of the Spirit of God, that little faith can rise to great faith and can overcome fear. And so that's why the Savior, in one instance, says, where is your faith? You've got a little faith. Where is that little faith grown into great faith that will cast out fear? Where is it? That's what he asks. And he says again, disappointingly, have you not yet faith? You see, they should have learned all along. There are things that they should have learned from the very beginning, but they had not learned them. And because of that, they are in anxiety and fear going through a storm of life. That's why there must be that learning process. It cannot be that you go to a university and learn all the things that the Bible teaches and enter into life having never experienced any of these things and can go through unafraid. You will become afraid because learning in the classroom is one thing. Learning from experience of life is another thing. And the Savior says, let them learn through experience of life. And another thing is this. They did not know the greatness of this man that was with them in the boat. I'm afraid you do not know either. The question is asked, is anything too hard for God? Some people evidently think so, because they will not call upon him, or if they do call upon him, it is not in fullness of faith. And so here is the Savior, and they have seen him perform miracles. They've heard him speak words like never man never spoke before. But here is a storm, and it arises, and they call upon him for help, and when he does for them what they beseech him to do, they're afraid again. There is fear before the storm and after the storm. They are afraid because of the storm, and they are afraid of him after the storm. And so they said, what manner of man is this? Here is the learning process. What have you found out that Jesus can do for you? You say, well, I know he can save my soul. Praise God for that. Have you learned also that he can feed 5,000? You say, he can provide for my daily needs? Yes. Have you learned also that he can provide for your clothing? You say, yes. Well, you've learned a little. Have you learned yet that in the midst of a raging storm, he can stand up and say, peace, be still, and the storm will go away? You say, I do not know if I've learned that much about him. Then God is going to send you again on that learning process. Well, let me ask you a question, truthfully. At times when storms come, had you rather be safely on the shore, sheltered, protected, a warm fire, or had you rather be in the midst of a storm with the Lord Jesus in the boat with you? The answer to that question means life or death. Be sure that your faith is in Jesus in the boat in the midst of the storm. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that thou shalt forgive us for being those of little faith. Some have no faith, no saving faith in Christ. And we who do have saving faith in Christ, we confess, our Father, with shame, that we do not know the greatness of this one who is in the boat with us to this day. What manner of man is this? We've learned more about him, our Father. But let us learn eventually and be able to say with them of old, I know that thou canst do all things, that with God all things are possible. Our Father, in the classroom of life, let us grow in faith as well as grace and love and all the other Christian virtues. Our Father, here may men and women desire to have the Lord Jesus with them as they go through life. Let them accept the storms. But let them accept the storms with Jesus in their midst. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.